Blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he or she meditates day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he or she does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Next to my house in the Edmonds neighborhood, there's a stream called Burn Creek. And there's an organization that exists called the Burn Creek Stream Keepers. Dan Stewart, you can help me with this. Dan's done some volunteer work with them. Burn Creek originally, or not originally, but recently has kind of been a bit of a wasteland, right?
Yeah.
And so I'm putting you on the spot. So what kind of stuff have the Stream Keepers done in order to restore Burn Creek?
We have people walking up and down it almost daily, reporting anything from toxic spills to garbage to salmon spawning. So they basically monitor it, and they almost treat it like a baby, and they keep track of every possible thing that could be happening within it. So good impact.
Yeah. And I mean, recently they've put in some around a culvert. I don't know if the Stream Keepers have done this or another group, but they've put in some kind of steps that I think help the salmon to climb. Is that really what I'm talking about, or no?
No, but that sounds about right.
Yeah, okay. That's up by my house. So, you know, environmental groups like the Stream Keepers, and we could probably think of many others, exist all throughout the metro area. And what they do is they take places that have become void of life or less than what they were supposed to through either industrial waste, or they were, you know, a place where people just happened to be dropping garbage or trash or a variety of problems. And what they do is they work really hard to create and cultivate again the possibility for life to flourish, to grow, so that what was dead or what was dying can be restored to what it was meant to be. In a lot of ways, the book of Psalms is like an instruction book or even an invitation to us in a kind of reclamation project for our lives. The promise of the Psalms is a promise for flourishing. And just like tonight, as we come and we're at the end of this talk, we're going to go to the back and we're going to have receive ashes on our forehead. From dust we have come, and to dust we will return. A reminder of our creatureliness, of the finality of death, of the how fragile life is. And also a reminder of the fact that apart from God, we are dead in our sins. And then we're going to turn and we're going to come and we're going to receive the bread and the wine. The meal that comes to us by gift, that sustains us and is an anticipation or a promise of a feast that we will have with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when all things are restored. And so, both in the receiving of the ashes and in the receiving of the bread and the wine, we have kind of the basic rhythms of this reclamation project for our lives. You see, it's as though we are covered in dust or coal or toxic waste or whatever metaphor you want to use. And yet, there's this promise that through careful cultivation, there's this promise that through entering into particular practices or a particular way, that what was dead might be restored, that what is lost might be found. Psalms 1 and 2, we didn't read 2, but we're going to refer to it. Psalms 1 and 2 basically stand as a kind of instruction book or a set of instructions for the book of Psalms. Psalms 1 and 2 both describe for us what kind of cultivation is required for this reclamation project of our souls. And Psalms 1 and 2 tell us what kind of active cultivation is required. But they also remind us that this life of flourishing, this good life that is possible in God, that it comes not as an accomplishment, but rather as a gift. So let's begin in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 lays out two different ways. And it's reminiscent of Deuteronomy chapter 30, where at the very end of the Torah, the very end of the law, Moses has this speech right before he dies to Israel. And Moses says, on behalf of God, or being the voice of God in this instance, he says, "There are before you are two ways. There's the way of life, and there's the way of death. The way of life involves responding to the promises of God in this way. The way of death involves idolatry, or setting up for yourself your own God and going your own way. It will go well for you in the land. You will flourish. You will thrive. You will be blessed and happy if you choose life. But be warned, if you choose death, that's exactly what you will receive." And Psalm 1 is reminiscent of this, or almost echoing this scene in Deuteronomy, beginning with this promise of blessing. Blessed is the person who delights in the law of the Lord. It's an invitation to life, to flourishing, to reclaiming what has been lost. Psalm 2 ends also with this invitation to blessing. The very end of Psalm 2. Blessed are all who take refuge in God. How happy, how blessed, how at peace, how whole the one who delights in the law of the Lord. The one who takes refuge in God. This one receives life. This one flourishes. So, what are the practices, or what is the invitation that the Psalms give us? It begins with a negation. So, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And what we have here is this almost progressive set of images leading towards death. How blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of mockers. You see how the image, it's one of slowing down, of stasis. And then later in the psalm, in verse 4, the wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. It's almost like this picture of coming to a slow stop and then withering away into nothing. From dust you have come, to dust you will return. How happy, how blessed is the one who does not walk in this way, who does not slowly die. Now, these three images, wickedness, sinner, scoffers, there's even a little bit of progression to this, in that wickedness in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Psalms is typically related to, we like to think of it kind of as personal morality, but the image in the Psalms is not one of personal morality, but wickedness is rather the person who chooses self-benefit over the community. Or rather, seeks his own benefit at the expense of community would be a better way of saying it. Wickedness is almost always an offense against community. And so, sin is the extension of this offense against community, in the sense that the one who is a sinner is one that's rendered guilty before some kind of judge. And then the scoffer in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Psalms is one who is so full of pride that he is a fool. He's unwilling to acknowledge his creatureliness or his need for God, and so is therefore a fool. The scoffer is the fool all the way through Proverbs. And so you see this progression of walking in the way of the self-interested, offending community, to resting in this place of judgment, kind of pouring judgment on ourselves, and then finally to a hardened heart that sets ourselves up as God, or decides to go our own way. And eventually this ends up like dust or chaff that the wind blows away. And we can recognize this progression in our own lives, can't we? It looks very much like the progression into addiction, or the progression into a hardened heart, where we begin by slowly walking, flirting with something. And then we spend a little bit more time with it and rest in this place of judgment. And then finally, we get to a place where we're sitting in it. We're seeped in it. We can't get out of it. And in a sinful and fallen world, this is often the way that we walk. We are often people who are walking in the counsel of the wicked, whether we want to or not. There is no pure place for us to stand. So even if we're not sitting in the seat of the mockers, we cannot help but walk at times in the counsel of the wicked. When we go and we buy something from a multinational corporation that's seeking its own interests against the interests of a community, we're flirting with the counsel of the wicked. Just about any time we engage in an economic transaction, there's something, we have no idea what kind of evil we might be supporting at times. It's one of the dynamics of modern capitalism. We never really know who we might be offending or whether we're acting in the interest of community or not. Because lines of production and what happens in the stores are disconnected from one another. So we are covered in dust, even us who know Jesus. We are at risk of walking in the counsel of the wicked. There is no pure place in which we can stand. And so the beginning of the psalm comes to us as a warning about the ambiguity of life in a sinful and in a broken world. And then verse 2 gives us the sharp contrast. The blessed one is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, this person meditates day and night. For this one who meditates on the law is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And this picture of the tree is a picture of a transplanted tree. So although we are the ones walking, flirting with the counsel of the wicked, although in this broken and sinful world there is not always there is no pure place in which we can stand, there is this active reclamation project that God is up to, transplanting us by streams of water, making it possible for life to flourish where once death marked. And this way of entering into this life is described as delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it both day and night. And this word law is Torah. And we think of Torah and law as kind of the instructions in Numbers and Leviticus that we skip over when we read the Bible. But for the Jews and for the Old Testament, and really the New Testament as well, Torah describes the Word of God generally, and then even if it were only referring to the first five books of the Bible, it's talking about the promise of God to remake the world. It's talking about God's saving action in the Exodus, and then it's talking about God's instruction as to how we live the saved life. And so law, or Torah, is describing God's promise to make all things new, given to Abraham. Even in the Garden of Eden, God's promise made to Noah that he will never again destroy the earth, but that he's still going to do something about sin. The law is God's promise to make all things new. And then it's God's saving action in the Exodus to rescue this slave people, to be their God, and to be his people. And then finally, it's the instructions that comes after the promise and after the salvation. And this is how you live the blessed and the promised life. This is what it looks like to flourish, to cultivate the land so that things might grow. The reclamation project of God is not something that we can just know about. It's not something we can observe from a distance. It's something we actually have to get our hands, this is a flip of a metaphor, but dirty in. We have to work the earth of our hearts and our lives. And we do this by meditating on the law, on the promise, the stories of God's salvation, and the instructions on how we live this life. Meditating on that both day and night. The Psalms is an invitation for us to meditate on the law both day and night. And that as we do this, we might become like a tree transplanted by a stream of water, taken from an arid, dusty place and put in a place where we might flourish and bear fruit. Now, this word meditate could also be translated murmur. And there's almost a play on words here, because the word to meditate in Hebrew sounds like a murmur when you say it, and it can also mean to murmur. And so this picture of meditating on the law of day and night is it could be one of chewing, and that's probably the way we've heard it described before. We meditate on the Word of God by chewing on it, by dwelling in it, by going over it, by memorizing it, by making it just a part of our gut. But murmur is also a helpful picture in that for ancient readers of this text, there was no such thing as private reading in your own book in your brain, understand. Reading was done out loud, and it was often done in public. And so even if I was reading and I was kind of reading to myself, I'd be murmuring it to myself. And so the words of the scripture would become on the tip of my tongue, would be crossing my lips and not just disappearing somewhere in my brain, wherever words go in our brain when we're not reading out loud. And there's something helpful in that, particularly as we turn to the Psalms. And that we're invited in this book to chew, to dwell in these metaphors and these images and this language, but also to murmur, to read these out loud, and to get the rhythms and the patterns and the sound straight in our head. To literally have the Word of God on our lips throughout the day. And I wonder if this meditating on the law both day and night, if this murmuring or this chewing activity, I wonder if part of the risk we run is it's It's as though we're taking these promises of God, the stories of God's salvation, the instructions on how we ought to live, and it's as though we're walking into. They make up this great melody of what God is up to in the world. This is what it means to be God's people. This is how it means to live. And it's as though we're walking into an orchestra warming up. And our lives often feel like an orchestra warming up, right? Where you have, you know, all these different people playing, all these different things, and there's just noise. And we have commitments here and commitments there. We got to get the kids there, and we got to do this, and we got to... And there's just all this kind of noise. And we tend to bring the Bible and bring the Psalms and bring prayer, and it's like we're coming to the noise and we're just trying to read the Bible over the top of it or meditate the Bible over the top of it. So it's as though we're the director coming to an orchestra, and as everybody's warming up on the different parts, we just start shouting the melody they're supposed to be singing. That's kind of how sometimes it feels, turning to prayer. These practices of meditation, these practices of chewing or murmuring the scriptures. And it becomes one more way of creating noise in our lives. But if we learn to turn to the scriptures, if we learn to turn to the Psalms, if we learn to put these words deep in our hearts, this is the invitation of the book, to chew, to murmur. It's as though we begin hearing the different pieces of our life differently. It's as though we begin finding our story within God's story. Begin finding language for describing the ways that God is already at work in all these different things. We begin finding our way because the path we're on, God has joined us with it and wants to guide it. It's as though there's pieces of the melody here, and God's going to help us to hear them and bring them back together to reclaim and to reshape our lives so that our lives might be informed by the promise, might participate in the salvation, might follow the instructions so that we might be like a tree planted by streams of water. Throughout Lent, the invitation for us is to daily and regularly throughout the day to turn to the Psalms and to murmur these words, to meditate on these words, to turn them into prayers, even if we don't know how to turn them into prayers, but to make them ever present on our lips throughout the day. And the hope is that we're not shouting a melody over the top of our lives, but that we begin reclaiming, we begin reshaping, we begin hearing the different parts in a new way, in light of God's promise, in light of God's saving work in our lives, and in light of God's instruction to live a life that flourishes. Psalm 2 stands as just a word of caution in light of everything I've so far said. In that it's very easy when we say, God gives us, God invites us to meditate on His Word, and as we meditate on His Word, as it becomes ever present on our lips, we might become like a tree planted by streams of water, and then therefore have the blessed life. It becomes very easy to think that somehow our participation in these Lenten practices, in praying the Psalms four times a day, in doing our study guide, or all these other things, that all of a sudden this life of flourishing, this life of blessing, becomes an accomplishment. It becomes something that I created, something that I did. And Psalm 2 stands as what's called a divine enthronement psalm, something that would have been read at the coronation of a king. And it's anticipating the coming of the Messiah. This is part of this psalm is what God says when Jesus is baptized. We don't have time to talk about that tonight. But it begins recognizing that the nations conspire against God, that there's forces at work in the world opposed to God, and that our murmuring and our meditating on the law is taking place in a world that's at times opposed to God and in rebellion against God. But midway through the psalm, God laughs at those who oppose Him. And it becomes obvious that the rule of God in the world is never in question. But the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so Psalm 2 is this big theological claim that no matter what appearances exist, our God reigns, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And because of that, all that exists, life itself, is dependent upon him and comes as a gift from him. And so Psalm 2 helps us to remember what any good gardener or environmental studies person knows. And that is that we can cultivate and create the right possibilities for growth and for life and for flourishing. But ultimately, life and flourishing and growth comes as this miraculous and mysterious gift. We need the rain and we need the sun. We need time. We need the God who breathes all things into existence and then holds and sustains them by his Spirit. And so, we're invited during this time of Lent to daily and regularly, 4 times a day, to turn and return to this book of law, of promise and salvation and instruction, to murmur and meditate, to let these words be on our tongue and on our lips, on the tip of our tongue and on our lips. And by doing that, recognize that we're cultivating soil in our lives, we're reclaiming space in our lives, so that this God who reigns might give us life, might transplant us by streams of water. For blessed is the one who delights in God's promises, God's salvation, God's words of instruction. Blessed is the one who murmurs and meditates on this instruction day and night, who allows this language to become his or her language, who finds his or her story within God's story. And blessed is the one who takes refuge in the fact that God is Lord, and that all that exists, exists by him, through him, and for him. Let us pray. Father, help us.